Good morning, folks. It's a joy to be here with you again. I had the privilege to be here back in February. My wife is not with me today. She's with two of our kids at our home church. And I better correct Scott real quick. My daughter graduated last month from Troy High, so she's no longer a senior. She'd kill me if she was being introduced still in high school, right? She's out of high school. And so she's our last one out of the nest. So I appreciate the introduction, Scott. That was my fault because I sent him that. Pray for the Tigers. We've had some great things happen. Thanks for your church's participation in home plate. I shared in Sunday school the day after home plate, had the privilege to baptize one of our guys, Ramon Santiago, at our home church. Ramon came to Christ a few years ago. And then we also did a baby dedication that morning. It was a rare morning where the guys had a night game. And so Jason Grilly, who's now with the Rockies, and one of our camera guys works with our video department, had the privilege to do baby dedications for the two couples there and their newborns. So pray for God just working there. Got a neat thing coming up this winter. I'll probably go to the Dominican Republic for a few days at least. The Tigers and all the big league teams have a baseball academy down there. And that's kind of like a school setting, dorms, where young kids between the age of usually like 16 and maybe 20 that are prospects play baseball there under the Tigers' guidance and tutelage, and they're trained not only in baseball, but their academics. And we have a baseball chapel leader who works right there at the school, the academy. And so he's there. I think they have 150 to 200 young men that are there. And so I hope to go down and spend some time with them there. And I'm going to take with me, I don't know if you've seen these, it's a new thing that's out. I just got a shipment in yesterday for the first time. They're about the size of a Palm Pilot or a cell phone. And they're solar-powered Bibles in a case. And you don't have to plug them in. And they're rugged and they're water-resistant. And they're designed for ministry around the world. They come in all different languages and where people are illiterate, don't know how to read yet. And they can listen to the Word of God in their own language. So what I'm praying for and working toward is taking 200 of those. They're about $40 each, down with me to the Dominican and giving them to every one of those young kids. And they'll have the Word of God. If they can't read, that's okay. They'll be able to hear it in their own language. So some neat things happening, and I appreciate your prayers as you think of Baseball Chapel and Square Ministries. There's some items on the table there in the back from home plate, posters, baseball cards, all with the story of faith in Christ on the cards. And if you'd like to take those this morning when you leave. I'd like to have you turn in the Bible to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. And I did ask, I asked Dave, you know, what time we normally get out, and he said noon. Well, as I begin, let me make two comments about that. We do keep a clock in football. In baseball, you don't keep a clock. You play till you're over. So I'm used to that. And then secondly, I noticed here on the pulpit where the clock is, no one has moved it forward yet. So it says 10:10. So I'm going to 12 by this clock. Is that okay? No, I'm kidding. Nehemiah, great book about Nehemiah is a leader and he helps the children of Israel rebuild the city of Jerusalem. He focuses in on the wall about 400 years before Christ. It's a wonderful book on leadership. Nehemiah is a leader for God in this book. There's a great statement made in chapter 2. Look down at verse 10. It said, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, heard that Nehemiah was there to rebuild the wall, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites or the people. There's a great lesson right there. Do you know what the church is called to do? It's to promote the welfare and the spiritual well-being of people. And the devil and the enemy does not enjoy when individuals in a church says, that's what we're about. We're going to promote the welfare of people, not just the people within inside these walls, but the people out there. You know, the church is an amazing organization. It's one of the only memberships or organizations that exist not for the benefit of the people within the walls, but we exist for the benefit of the people where? Outside the walls. And we benefit. But our goal is to reach the world for Christ. And so here was Nehemiah with that same heart. He wasn't coming to rebuild walls for his own gain or benefit. He was coming to rebuild walls for the benefit of someone else. It's an exciting book, and I encourage you to read it start to finish. It'll take you, you know, maybe a half hour, 40 minutes at the most. Now, there's one chapter in the book that puzzles me. At least it did for years. I read the book, and I get to one of those chapters, and I go, why in the world did God put this in here? Now, I know that God has inspired the Word of God. I believe that. Every word He's inspired. But, and I, who am I to question God? Okay, so I take it at faith God had a reason for putting it in here. But for years, I was like reading through my Bible, reading Nehemiah chapter 1. Oh, man, that's great stuff. Chapter 2, wonderful. Chapter 3, okay, I'll go on to chapter 4. Because chapter 3 is one of those chapters that for years I didn't get. And basically it lists the people that worked on the wall, and that's about it. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. Amen? Doesn't that just thrill you? Aren't you just on cloud nine? Don't you now have a new favorite verse in the Bible? The whole chapter's that way. Look down at verse number 6. Then the Jezanah gate was repaired by Joada, son of Pajah, and Meshullam, son of... Can't even pronounce the names. You know what the trick is? Say it like you know it, how to pronounce it. And everyone goes, yeah, that must be how it's pronounced, I guess. The whole chapter's this way, folks. And you go, why is this in here? And I really don't get a lot out of it in my devotional life. Well, God did have a reason for putting it in there. One of the lessons to learn from chapter 3 is this. God keeps records. That's what this chapter is. It's a record of who did what for the wall and on the wall. And I learned, and I think it's true today, that if God kept records then, God still keeps records today of those who participate in building, not walls, but building His church and His kingdom. God keeps records of those things. In fact, there are four things I want to look at in here. And I don't have a handout for you, but if you like to mark in your Bible, you can write just one word next to some verses I'm going to look at. Or you can take some notes on a piece of paper. But there are four things specifically that I see in this chapter that God keeps records of. Look in verse number 2. It says there, the men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to him. Do you know that 36 times in this chapter, someone is mentioned as being someone's son or someone's daughter? The whole chapter is kind of structured around that. And folks, I learned this. God keeps records of ancestry. You know, God knows everything about your past and your future. He knows who your parents were and your grandparents and your great-grandparents. And God keeps a record of your ancestry. He knows your children. And He'll know who He knows your grandchildren and on down. Even if you leave this world, He knows your ancestry into the future. And God specified in this record of the wall whose son did what and whose daughter did what and who the parents were. And God keeps a record of ancestry. Any of you do the genealogy thing? Okay, some of you do. A lot of work, isn't it? For God, it's a snap. Okay? I don't do it. I figure I'm going to get to heaven. God's going to give it all to me right there. I'll see it. He's got it all done. All right? It's a lot of work, not for God. God keeps a record of ancestry. Some in here have a wonderful godly ancestry. And you could look back and say, man, my dad was a pastor, my grandfather was a deacon, my great-grandfather was, and a great spiritual ancestry. So what? Are you living on their ancestry or are you living on your relationship with Christ? Some in here would say, you know, I got a lousy ancestry. If I told you what my dad and mom did, you'd be embarrassed. You know, there are people in the Bible like that. There's a guy in the Old Testament in the book of Judges named Jephthah. How many know what his mom did? Check it out. And God used Jephthah in marvelous ways. And some say, oh, God can't use me because of my ancestry. In Christ, everyone is a new what? Creature. And so God keeps a record and he knows your ancestry. And it doesn't gain you favor with him and it doesn't cause him to say, I can't use you. He looks at you and says, I can use you regardless of your ancestry. And I know it. Not only does God know our physical ancestry, you know, God knows our spiritual ancestry as well. I came to Christ as a sophomore at Andover High School. And God knows, and I know, the guy in my high school who invited me to a Bible study. And he knows that librarian that gave me a book to read about the second coming of Christ that sparked some interest. And now I've had the privilege to see some other people come to Christ. And those that I have had the opportunity to see come to Christ are part of a spiritual ancestry that goes back beyond me to that librarian and that fellow student and others. And so I have the privilege to build a spiritual ancestry. I think when I was here last time, I shared how Tony Clark, who was our first baseman in Detroit for a while, he's now with the San Diego Padres, where the Tigers are playing this weekend. And Tony came to Christ through our ministry with Baseball Chapel. He's part of the spiritual ancestry that I'm a part of. And Tony just began a clothing wear ministry that's Christian-based called TheBeginningAndTheEnd.com. And his idea is to be a witness, not just through the clothing, but to use it as a way to witness. And you see some of his hats, some major league guys even wearing them today. And Tony is part of, wherever he goes, part of that spiritual ancestry. We take those Bibles to the Dominican, pass them out, someone comes to Christ, it goes somewhere. It's a huge spiritual ancestry that I can't keep track of, but God does. What's your spiritual ancestry? Who was influential in you coming to Christ? A dad, a mom, a friend, pastor, someone at a camp? That's part of your spiritual ancestry. I hope you thank them. I hope you remember to honor them, be grateful to them. And more importantly, whose life are you investing in so they become part of your spiritual ancestry as well? That young man, that young woman you teach in a Sunday school class, and they come to Christ or they know Christ and you've invested in them, you're investing in a spiritual heritage. This church, as you support missionaries doing the work of God around the world, that's part of your spiritual ancestry. And folks, God keeps track of that. And God's more concerned about that than our physical ancestry. John chapter 1. Verse 12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent. That's the physical ancestry. It's important, but there's something more important. Nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God, a spiritual ancestry. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring Word of God. We have the privilege to build a spiritual ancestry built on the Word of God in the lives of others. That's why it's so important to do what we do, to share the faith and the Word of God in the world around us. Not just here, but to take it out there, in a ballpark, in a business setting, at a high school, in a community Bible study, and build a spiritual ancestry. That's what God keeps records of, is our ancestry. Here's the second thing I learned of what God keeps a record of. Look down, if you would, in verse number 5. It says, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Interesting. God noticed who did the work and who didn't do the work. God keeps a record of actions. God knows. You know, maybe you're tempted sometimes to make sure people know the work you're doing. Don't. God knows it. God sees it all. If you got here early to set up this morning, no one else needs to know that. God knows it. If you put in extra time at the graduation celebration, God's got that down. He understands that. God keeps a record of our actions. We don't need to point it out to others. God's keeping track of it. And here, there were these men of Tekoa who didn't work, and God noticed it. In Nehemiah chapter 3, in this chapter, 38 individual workers, 42 different groups of people, families, neighborhoods, guilds, or clubs are mentioned. And they all were invited to get involved. There were different workers of different ages, different gender, different skill sets. And Nehemiah said, come, there's a spot for you on this wall. And folks, God keeps track of our actions today in the church. Everyone's invited to work and participate. Now, I know very few of you here very well. Some of you may be here today for the first time. Some may have been here for years. I know, and I know there's a spot for you to serve in this church, because that's the way God designed it. You have gifts, you have talents, you have abilities, you have drives, passions, and desires. God says, I got a spot for you right here. And that's the exciting part of the local church. We all don't do the same thing. We work together for the same purpose and cause. And here, the purpose and cause was the wall, but they all did different things on the wall, and they all worked at different places. And so realize that God keeps track of our actions. There's something for everyone to do in God's kingdom. And God has prepared you to do that work for Him right here. I love Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, God's got work for you to do, He's got work for me to do, and God keeps a record of our actions related to that work. Do we do it or don't we? Some of you are here and maybe you've never really connected, got involved in the church. I'd encourage you today to go to someone in leadership and say, hey, I'm here, I'm ready to serve. What can I do? Here's what I'm interested in. Here's some of my talents and some of my gifts, and get involved. You can't do it alone, folks. You may have heard this little story before. It's a true story. It's a story of a bricklayer who tried to move 500 pounds of bricks from the top of a four-story building to the sidewalk down below. The problem was he tried to do it alone. In his own words, taken from the insurance claim form, here's what he said. It would have taken too long to carry the bricks down by hand, so I decided to put them in a barrel and lower them down by a pulley that I had fastened to the top of the building. After tying the ropes securely at ground level, I then went to the top of the building and fastened the rope around the barrel, loaded it with bricks, and swung it out over the sidewalk for descent. Then I went down to the sidewalk below and untied the rope, holding it securely to guide the barrel down slowly. But since I only weighed 140 pounds, the 500-pound load jerked me from the ground so fast that I didn't have time to think of letting go of the rope. As I passed between the second and third floors, I met the barrel coming down. This accounts for the bruise and lacerations on my upper body. I held tightly to the rope until I reached the top, where my hand became jammed in the pulley. This accounts for my broken thumb. At the same time, however, the barrel hit the sidewalk below with a bang and the bottom fell out. With the weight of the bricks now gone, the barrel weighed only 40 pounds. Thus, my 140-pound body began a swift descent. You ever had a day like that? I met the empty barrel coming up. This accounts for my broken ankle. Slowed only slightly, I continued my descent and landed on the pile of bricks. This accounts for my sprained back and broken collarbone. At that point, I lost all presence of mind completely, and I let go of the rope. When I let go of the rope, the empty barrel came crashing down upon me. This accounts for my head injuries. And as for the last question on your insurance form, what would you do different if the same situation arose again? Please be advised, I am finished trying to do the job all by myself. You know what? That's exactly how God designed the church. You will get beat up and bruised if you think you can make it through life as a Christian without a body of believers around you. To serve and to work together. And God notices who does the work. God notices who lets the Spirit of God work in and through that person to make him or her more like Christ. And so Nehemiah writes, hey, we all got involved in the work, but that group over there, they didn't get involved. And God notices those that aren't involved. I'd encourage you today, get involved in the church. Get involved in serving Christ and living for Christ, loving Christ, loving his people, and working together for the mission he's called us to do. As you, in months ahead, I'm not sure the time frame, but when you welcome a new pastor here, realize you're all in it together to do the work that God has called this church to do in your area and build the walls for his kingdom that he's called you to build. And God notices the actions and he notices the inactions of his people. Look at the third one. This is a pretty interesting one. Look down at verse number 9. It says there, Raphaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Then look at verse 15. It says, the fountain gate was repaired by Shallum, son of Kohezah, ruler of a district of Mizpah. What do you notice different about those two people? The first guy in verse 9, he was a ruler of a what? Of a half district. The guy in verse 15, he ruled a what? A district. Now, I'm not all that smart, but I think I can figure out that if I had a choice, would you rather own a half district or a whole district? How many would go for the whole district? It sounds bigger, doesn't it? Sounds like I'd be better off doing a whole district thing than a half. How many want all of the pie and how many want half of the pie? Okay, we want the whole pie eventually. And so here was a guy that ruled a full district and another guy that ruled a half district. The guy that ruled the full district, I bet, was paid better, had more resources, lived in a nicer home. He had some advantages that this guy over here didn't have. And that's the third thing I want to leave with you. God keeps a record of your advantages. He knows exactly where you're at in life. He knows the time you have. You know, some people in this room have the advantage of more free time than others. And God keeps a record of how you use that advantage for his sake. Some people in this room have personality levels off the chart. I mean, you could sell ice cream to an Eskimo. You just got that personality. People gravitate to you and follow you. And God knows that advantage you have and if you're using it for him or not. You know, some people in this room, financially, you're well off. In fact, probably worldwide, all of us are. I'll say something about that in a moment. But some in this room, you're well off. Don't have a real financial worry right now. That's a great advantage. May I say to all of us, don't resent that. But if you're in that situation, that's an advantage that God's going to see what you do with it. That's true with the ball players. Do you know that when I sit down on Sunday morning and do chapel, basically I've got all millionaires in the room? I'd love to take an offering just once. We have a policy with chapel. I do not take money from the players. They know I have no money agenda with them in that room. However, they do not get a free pass on stewardship. In fact, exactly what I'm saying to you, I say to them. If God has given you that type of an advantage in life, God's going to keep a record of what you do with that advantage. What does the Bible say? For everyone has been given much, For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked. Wow. So God keeps a record and knows the advantages that you and I have. How about the technology out there today? Well, we set stuff up and we're ready to roll. All that is an advantage we have to use for God in His kingdom. The conveniences we enjoy in life. The location where we live. The job we have. Folks, God knows your advantages in life. And He wants to see what you're going to do with them. You know, worldwide, if you have food in the refrigerator, clothes in your closet, a roof over your head, a place to sleep, you are in the top 25% of wealthiest people in the world. Right here in this room, I bet everyone fits that category. You're in the top 25% of wealthiest people in this world. If you have money in the bank, cash in your wallet, spare change somewhere, you are in the top 8% of wealthiest people in the world. Now, we don't always live that way and think that way because we look at one another right here and say, well, I don't have what they have. I don't have what she has. But worldwide, we are very advantaged here. And God says, what are you going to do with that? How are you going to make use of it? Look at this wonderful facility you have here. And what are we going to do with it for God's kingdom? To make it the most effective to be a lighthouse for Him. Scott mentioned I'd gone to India. And I worked with some of the wealthiest people in India, but also some of the very poorest people. One of the poorest people was the pastor of a little church. 60 people. He had come to Christ in prison. He was a hitman. His nickname was the pastor of the church. His nickname had been the Dagger Man because he was an assassin with a knife. Came to Christ in prison, comes out, trained, and begins this local church. 60, 70 people every Sunday morning in a room no bigger than your choir loft with no chairs. And they all stand there in the hot, sweltering heat of India every Sunday. They actually had a tree that grew in the hut. They built this hut. They couldn't get the tree out. They built the tree right into the hut. And that's where they meet. And we are air-conditioned and microphoned and PowerPointed. And I'm for it. But we have to make sure we use the advantage that we have in great ways for God. God knows the advantages that we have in life. One of the guys who was with the Tigers and right now is recovering from shoulder surgery, Mike Maroth, the pitcher. Mike was cut loose from a AAA team with the Kansas City Royals in May and had shoulder problems, and so he had surgery done. My youngest daughter's actually down there at their home in Orlando right now, helps babysit their two boys. And a couple years ago, Mike and I went out and spoke to a college baseball team down in Lakeland, Florida during spring training. And we shared our faith, and then we took some questions and answers. And I'll never forget, one of the kids on that college baseball team asked Mike, said, Mike, what is your greatest temptation as a professional athlete? And as the question was being asked, I was kind of thinking, I wonder how Mike's going to answer that. He could certainly talk about the promiscuity that's available on the road, the temptations there. He could talk about illegal substances that some have been written about and others are available. And he could have talked about a lot of things. And I'll never forget what Mike said. Mike said that his greatest temptation as a professional athlete was to forget to serve other people. Boy, when he said it, I knew exactly what he meant. Major League Clubhouse, they have a clubhouse manager and all these clubbies working. They're called clubbies. When you walk in after a game, if you're a professional baseball player, you can just disrobe right there. Take your uniform off, your spikes, everything. Drop it right on the floor. Someone will pick it up, and the next day your laundry or your uniform will be laundered and folded and hung. Your shoes will be polished. Some of you parents didn't know you're living with professional athletes at home, did you? But that happens. You want a sandwich made? Hey, go make me a sandwich if you would. You don't have to, but you can. During the game, you got to get your car washed. Hey, here are my keys. Run it out, would you? So-and-so is coming at the airport. Pick him up. And not only at the ballpark. Come on, athlete. I've seen you on TV. What do you want? I'll buy your lunch or your dinner. That's cool. Come play golf at our course. Play for free. And they live in this crazy lifestyle where everyone wants to serve them. And Mike said his greatest, it was a great statement, his greatest temptation was to forget to serve other people. You know, we're advantaged. And folks, we cannot lose sight that we are called to serve others. And we're called to serve the lost. What did Jesus say? I have come to what? Seeking to save those who were lost. So our vision of service is not just here, it's out there. And we have to be part of that. So God keeps a record of our advantages. One final one. Look down at verse 20. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 20. We've seen so far that God keeps a record of our ancestry. He keeps a record of our actions. He keeps a record of our advantages. Look at this last one. Verse 20. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle of the entrance of the house of Elisha, the high priest. I love that word, zealously. He's the only guy described in this whole chapter that not only tells about what he did, but how he did it. You know what God keeps a record of is our attitude. For whatever reason, this guy stood out. Man, I bet he was the first guy there and the last guy to leave. I bet when lunch break came, he worked through a lot of them. He said, I'm going to be zealous about this. And God noticed his attitude. And God notices our attitude in life too. He notices if we're bitter, if we're resentful, if we're envious, jealous. He notices if we're loving, caring, concerning, submissive. God picks up and keeps a record of our attitude. What's your attitude like? How's your attitude for Christ and His church and His kingdom? God keeps a record and God notices our attitudes. When I was in India, they tell this on themselves, so I'm not mocking them in any way. They tell in India, where they fish a lot off the coast, of different types of crabs that they catch. And when they catch these crabs, they throw them into barrels on these boats to export them out around the world. And they describe one crab as the Japanese crab. And he said, the Japanese crab, when you catch those crabs and throw them in a big 5-gallon barrel of water, so you don't have to, you have to put a lid on the top of that barrel. Because he said, if you don't, during the transport, one crab will start up the side, another crab will kind of on his back, and they'll make a chain right on up, and they'll all get out. So he said, you have to put a lid on those. Another type of crab they call the Indian crab. He said, you don't have to put a lid on those barrels. Because once one crab starts to climb up and gain a little height, another crab reaches up and grabs him and pulls him down. I said, no one can ever get out of that barrel. You know, two different ways to look at life. Are you there to help others up, even if it means climbing over you some? Or when someone gets up in front of you, do you pull them down? Are you a Japanese crab or an Indian crab? We're all crabs. What kind of crab are you? God watches, and God knows our attitude. So folks, Nehemiah built a wall, and God kept a record of what took place on that wall. Now, we're not called to build walls, but we're called to build the church. Not just the physical building, but more importantly, the spiritual building, people. And you're called to be part of that, and God's going to keep a record of how you're involved. From your ancestry, to your actions, to your attitude, and to the advantages that you and I have in life. God's keeping a record of that. Now, do you want to change your record? Maybe some do. I know there are times in my life where I say, you know, I need to change it up. I don't like that little chapter that just took place. You can, through Christ. You can change the record being written about your life. There's one thing that God does not keep a record of, and that's the sins of people who have come to faith in Christ. You want all your sins off your record? Trust Him as your Savior today if you haven't. Invite Christ into your life, as I shared earlier. As many as receive Him, to them, that they become then the children of God. Know that your sins can be wiped away. But then for the Christian, God does keep a record of our participation in His work. Maybe you want to change that today. I close with this, true story. Toward the end of the 19th century, there was a Swedish chemist named Alfred Nobel. One morning he awoke to read his own obituary in the local newspaper. It said, "Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before. He died a very rich man." Actually, it was Alfred's brother who had died, and the newspaper had bungled the epitaph. But the account had a profound effect on Nobel. He decided he wanted to be known for something other than developing a means to kill people efficiently and amassing a fortune in the process. So he initiated the Nobel Prize, the award for scientists and writers who foster peace. Nobel said this, "Every man ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph in midstream and write a new one." See, God keeps records, but God will let you start a new record today if you want. If you don't like what's in the past, you can start a new one today. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for these workers on a wall that you saw everything that they did, they said, they thought, how they lived and how they acted. And Father, may we be reminded this morning that you still keep records and you desire to wipe away everyone's record of sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then for every Christian, You desire for us to build a record that one day you will say, "Well done, my worthy servant, my faithful servant, for the records we built." In Jesus' name, we commit our lives to you. Where decisions need to be made in someone's life today, I pray the Spirit of God would do His work. Amen.